Let me say while you're looking and the choir finding their seats that tonight we were having a very special speaker, Mr. Dale Roten, who is the one directly in charge of the ministry of both the Logos and Doulos ships. There have been over 1 million people aboard the Doulos alone, and how many ports of call they've made around the world, I don't know, maybe 80 or 100, I don't know, more than that. But literally, hundreds of thousands of people have heard the gospel. Dale's a very fine man. He knows about four or five languages and a fine Bible teacher. We're glad to have Dale Roten with us tonight at the 6 o'clock service. You'll not want to miss that. We're talking again on Ezekiel and the second sermon on setting the prisoner free. For a bit of review, you remember that Ezekiel was the son of a priest and looking forward to beginning his ministry in the temple in Jerusalem at age 30. Instead, Israel had become so wicked, so idolatrous, so immoral, that God sent them off into exile. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came along, put them under heavy tribute monies, and then began to take people out of Jerusalem and ship them 600 miles east to his capital, which is Babylon. There, at age 30, when he had hopes of his ministry beginning back in the temple, God recycled his crushed career plans and called him to be a prophet. I think if he'd had his choice, he would have opted to be the priest. The prophet is never a job that anybody ever applied for in the Bible. And many of them groaned under the weight of that ministry and complained to the Lord that they really couldn't fulfill it. And the Lord said many things to encourage them. Ezekiel was therefore called to speak and prophesy to the exiles with him in Babylon. There arose a proverb, or almost a wisecrack, around the water coolers and the coffee breaks in Babylon. It had begun in Jeremiah, and I found that Jeremiah had the same problem, spiritual problems about the same the world over. Jeremiah, back in Jerusalem, he's holding the fort while the Titanic is going down by degrees, all right? Three visits by Nebuchadnezzar. Each one is money and people, money and people. The third one is, you've had it. This place is going to hit the ground, and it did. And Jeremiah's holding on to the bitter end all the way down. Then he follows his people way off into Egypt with the exiles. So the prophets had a traveling ministry, and I don't mean with Holiday Inn accommodations. It began in Jerusalem, and you'll find it in Jeremiah 31, 29, and 30. And they were saying, our fathers ate sour grapes and our teeth are set on edge. And this little wisecrack got all the way from Jerusalem, all the way north and east, north and west to Carchemish, and then down into into Iraq, today's Iraq, which is Babylon, down the Euphrates River. And by the way, that's where the Garden of Eden probably was, right in the Tigris-Euphrates area. And so if you want to go see the Garden of Eden, check out about 100 miles from where Babylon is. It won't look like much today. They've just let it go. You know how it is with gardens. And so that's where it is. So this wisecrack, our fathers ate sour grapes, and our teeth are set on edge. Got started in Jerusalem, made its way all the way up. It's amazing. You know, a lie will run quicker than a truth. Spread a rumor, it'll go around, it'll be from here to Bellevue before this service is over. But I tell you the truth, it has trouble stumbling out of the parking lot. That's about how it goes. This one got back to exile in Babylon. And pretty soon God started listening to everyone having their little chats at the coffee break. He says, whoa, I don't like what they're talking about. Our fathers ate sour grapes, our teeth are set on edge. In other words, my granddad was so bad. And my dad was so bad. And here I am stuck in Babylon paying for their sins, and this is a rip. And the Lord said, hold it, right there. It's not a rip. You're here because, yeah, I know Grandpa was a bad boy. And I know Daddy was a bad boy. I'm going to tell you something. You're a bad boy. That's why you're here. And the sooner you realize you've been a bad boy, the sooner you're going to get out of here. Now, if you want to just sit here and die in your juices, that's what you're going to do. But I got a way out for you, and that's how it is. Now, that's the revised vision, NIV included. I point out to you that Israel had two periods of bondage. One was in Egypt, and through no fault of their own, another king came who didn't know their hero, deliverer, Joseph, who'd saved the whole Egyptian nation plus a bunch of others. And so he got panicked because he saw them spreading and multiplying. He said, let's put the screws on these people and keep the Jews in bondage. No fault of their own. Outside influences they had no control over. Second was in Babylon, where it was their fault they were there, and they had something to say about how to get out of there. So we put the two together, and here you are this morning. All the influences in your life, father, mother, world events, sister, friends, job, etc., many of which items you had no control over, who mom, dad was, who your family was, had no control over that, and their influence on you. The second aspect of your life is what you're doing with your life, where you are. and that you do have a responsibility at that point. Now, those influences beyond our control and under our control have left many hurts in people. People have sinned, which is the greatest hurt, and their sins and their sorrows and disappointments have left them with different bruises. And whether you're here today with a deep inferiority that's a nagging, tormenting thing, continuous guilt, oppressive fear, sullen depression, and a constant unworthiness, it really flags you down. And you keep taking a big breath and go on, a big breath and go on, and this is like something goring you on the way through. Maybe you don't have this problem, praise God. You just read the bulletin and let the rest listen to the sermon, and you'll have, hey, I'm not trying to be funny. If you have no problem, I couldn't be happier. Praise the Lord. If you found your answer in Christ, you're on the right track. Those of us who are born again, even spirit-filled, may still have these lumps of un-good-newsized, unevangelized hurts or past hurts that we're still not quite free of, or we've been wounded from the past and we're carrying that lump with us, which is Babylon. And we can be free of Babylon. And just as Ezekiel had a ministry to the exiles, so our Lord Jesus Christ, the great prophet, has the ministry to us who are exiles. We're all exiles. This land is not our home. We're exiles. But you can be a happy exile going on through and coming out of Babylon to the New Jerusalem. Now, where do you want your citizenship? I didn't hear that. I think you want the New Jerusalem to be your citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven. Now, Ezekiel, to get this done, had some goals to accomplish. First of all, he had to get the message across to Israel that they had to quit shifting blame. My fathers ate sour grapes. He said, cut it out. Don't blame your grandpa and papa and pa and dad or whatever you called him. And I hope not your old man. You may have called him that. I know what he was like. What do you think I took down the city for? I know that. Now, quit shifting blame, number one. Number two, you're responsible for your own sins. Of course you're influenced by your environment. Of course you're influenced by your family. You're influenced by these things, absolutely. But not like the sociologists that just say, well, you're just a product of your environment. We just change the environment. We change people. Yeah, and you put those same people in the best environment, and they still come up and cut your throat. So what's the difference? Because environment is not the whole answer. And Ezekiel said, I know what you came out of. I lived there with you, didn't I? And I'm here with you. Don't say your teeth are set on edge. Nothing I can do. You are responsible. The soul that sins, it shall die. Never mind grandpa and dad, you. So, number one, we quit shifting the blame. Number two, we take responsibility for our own sins. Number three, don't harden yourself against this chastening in Babylon. That's the very tool I want to use to prepare you to bring you back into my grace, back into my favor, back into the promised land, and I'll take you back. It'll be great. I got great promises. My heart's so full for you. But right now, this is where you're at. But I can take you out of Babylon if you'll come. And if you're in your Babylon of fear and guilt and torment and anxiety, constant unworthiness, and the sun never comes out, not much, just little glimpses, and you're in Babylon. You don't have to be there. I don't have to be there. All right? There's a way out. So I ask you today these questions. Do you want to be made well? Do you want to be free from these things we're talking about? If you don't, you'll die in your own juices. Those that didn't hear Ezekiel stayed in Babylon. And those that heard him came out 70 years later, or their children. Or if they were young, they came out. We don't have to have the captivity of Babylon on our spirits. Do you want to be made well? You can say, yes, I do. You can also say, yes, I will quit shifting the blame. You can say, yes, I will face my own sins. Yes, I will quit fighting truth. I won't harden against it. I will come out of Babylon as a person who's not yet repented and believed in the Lord Jesus, or as a child of God. With these lumps, I'll face the truth. I will quit blaming somebody else. And I will look at it. I will see my own fears and my own hurts and see how they've affected me and understand that Christ has moved in to deal and subside and subjugate and neutralize those very things. Now, that's your great big decision today. If you haven't repented and believed in the Lord yet, then it's your privilege, your responsibility, your obligation, and your awesome choice. It's more awesome if you say no, but it's yours to say no. But may God and you understand that the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the Church of God, and every living Christian saying, oh, come. come and repent. Get off the throne of your life. Forget your sins. Come to Christ. Repent of them. Let him take over your life and let his blood forgive you the past. And that's the first step out of Babylon. The second step is to be filled with the Spirit and let his life come into you more. And the third, of course, is to understand the immense privilege that you have of hosting every day the eternal Son of God. Mary had Christ in her womb for 9 months. You may have him in your spirit every day. Now you think on that. You come out of a Catholic background. We Protestants don't give the kind of respect, I did not say worship, respect to Mary that we should, because we've reacted. Godliest woman of her day. I heard a lady on the radio the other day being interviewed. And she said, if I could talk to any, she was really excited. I was too. But not with what she was saying. I was excited about something else. She said, if I could talk to any woman in history, I'd like to talk with Abigail Quincy. I said, who? Abigail who? Then I begin to realize, sure, good old Abby, you know, John Quincy's wife, or John Quincy Adams, one of the two. And she went on to tell about Abigail, how she was a bear in her early life, and she mellowed in her old life. And I thought, now, if I could talk to any woman in history, what woman would I talk to? You know what I said? I'd like to talk with the Virgin Mary. No woman on earth had that relationship. Okay? And that's why the Lord said, he that loves me and does my will has the privilege beyond being my mother or my brother, stepbrother, stepsister. This relationship that you may have Christ in your spirit and your body every day by being his child exceeds the spiritual privilege of having Christ in a woman's womb for 9 months. That takes nothing away from that unique miracle. One more thing we should do, not only to face truth, quit shifting blame, receive God's dealings with us as a way out of Babylon, we also have to forgive everybody, including ourselves. I touched a bit on this last week, but didn't do much with it. You say, well, I have forgiven everybody, but I still got the things you're talking about. Well, in facing responsibility, that's very close to forgiveness. When I face my responsibilities, I may have to ask somebody to forgive me, and I may have to receive forgiveness, at least from the Lord I can receive it. If they don't give it to me, fine, I can ask for it. If they hold it back, that's their problem. But I will ask where I need to, and I will give it where I have to, because that's what I want. In facing responsibility, the forgiveness is very close to it, and many times it will not go without action in that field. Say, well, I've forgiven everybody. All right, let me ask you then. If you have, praise the Lord. If you're still having problems in this area, let me ask you one more question. Do you resent anybody? If you have a smoldering resentment, you have not forgiven them. This is tough, but what about the business partner that absconded with the funds and left you with the IRS on your back? Tough. We got some men doing that, that have gone through that right in this church. The spouse that ran off and left you with the kids. The boss that knifed you and went for his pet in the office to be promoted and went right over your head. Plus so many other things. Your stepfather that molested you and all the other things that happened. Deep wounds. You know, I was talking with one of the ladies in our church, and her little grandchild was running around the house. You know how kids always make me nervous. They look that way and walk that way. They're always going this. Boom. Had a cut in the head and take down the hospital and put on the butterfly clips. But you can suture the skin. Now, how do you suture a ripped soul? How do you suture that? How do you stitch that? There's only one who can get in there, and that's the Holy Spirit. A doctor, bless his heart, he may prescribe Valium or something to help you, but if your original initial hurt is ripped here, my father lost all his money when I was a kid, and from that point on, I've been panicked about money. Well, Jesus is going to have to take away that fear. All right? Do you resent anybody? Because if you resent, and resent, you have not forgiven them. Mm-mm. Number two, how about the responsibility test? Are you still saying, you know, if they'd only done for me what they should have done, I wouldn't be in this mess. You know, if they'd done that, and if they'd done that, and they should have. From time to time, it flew through my head. Why did my father and mother take me to the dentist more? I would have had all my own teeth down here instead of choppers. Now, I mean, why didn't they take me? I mean, just a few bucks. I know it was a depression, but I wouldn't have had all this paraphernalia in my mouth. A little passing thing. Why didn't they take me? Well, Dad had no teeth. His all went out around, whatever, 12 or 14. And Mom, after the third baby, she lost all her teeth through a calcium deficiency. And no one thought dental thing. We didn't have fluoride in our drinking water. And our kids all grew up and they get three cavities by the time they're 21. It's tremendous to have your own teeth. And you can't appreciate it until you don't have some of your own teeth. Right, people? Click, click. Thank you. So I'm going to blame my father. I got no teeth. So I chew taffy and everything comes apart in my mouth. Big deal. It's all gone now. I'm glad I got teeth left. There's an old lady. She only had two teeth. And she was so happy all the time with just two teeth. And I said, Mandy, how can you be so happy with just two teeth? She says, I'm just glad they meet, she said. Why didn't someone do this to me? Because if they did, I wouldn't. And they responded. And they, you didn't forgive them yet. Sure they should have. Instead of putting money in that dumb 1929 Plymouth my father drove around, should have put it in my mouth, didn't he? No, he didn't. So? Or what else? It's not what happened to you in the past that hurts you. It's what you allow yourself to think that did to you that hurt you. Say it again. It's not what happened in the past to you that hurt you. It's what you allow yourself to think that happened and hurt you that will hurt you. Resentment, responsibility. How about the reminder test? Do you find yourself reacting against a person because they remind you of somebody? You sound just like my mother. You sound just like my father. Well, maybe they do. Maybe they don't. But you got such a high antenna in that hurt level that if anybody comes in on the 3%, you're like my mother. You're like my father. Hey, I just said good morning. I just said, what are we going to? I mean, I just said, woo! What's your problem? You're my problem. Whoa, sorry. A few years ago, I had to go see a neighbor about a hassle. I've only had maybe one of those or two of those in 30 years. And his youngster had done something to my youngster, and I, for the first time in 30-plus years of kids being in public school, I called the principal, and I was warm. But I wasn't yelling warm. I was just warm. I said, I want to see you today. What about it? I said, I'll tell you when I get there. Well, I am coming over. I've got to see you. It's 3:45. He said, oh, come over. When I got there, I'll give an A to the principal. He was gangbusters. But two of the guys in school had done something to my daughter, and I was over there, and they'd written on her clothing a four-letter obscene word she hadn't known about, walked around school all day. She went up home, got home, went upstairs, changed her clothes. I was in my study. All of a sudden, she came down crying and said, Daddy, look what they did. I was warm. Two boys came in, lied to the principal. One of them was next door, neighbor next door. I want to give glory to Jesus because I stood in the kitchen. I was not shouting warm. I've never been warmer or more angry as a Christian in my life. And then Jesus expressed himself so wonderfully. Then the Lord was so good. He just was his normal self. Not Murdoch at his best, just Jesus at his normal. And I turned to Nancy and to Bethany, and I said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take those two boys out to a Creighton basketball game and then go out for pizza. Now, you can blow their heads off, you can love them, one or the other. Now, that wasn't Murdoch, because you don't know Murdoch. You think I'm going to take strangers out to pizza? That's your problem, not mine. So I went next door, and I knocked the door, and we talked before. I knew the neighbor pretty well. Went in, sat down, and I told him the problem. and all of a sudden a button went off. When I was in school 30 years ago, you know what happened to me? He said, I was unjustly accused of this and this, and the principal put me off the basketball team, and I couldn't play, and I want to tell you, I never did it, and I got ripped, and furthermore, this is what you're doing again. You're coming to my boy. He didn't do this. And what happened? I reminded him of an unjust accuser in his high school days, and it was 30 years later, and he still hadn't forgiven the person. When I came along, he just waved something that was just. The boy hadn't written it, but he was in on it. He just skied. I said, hey, peace. Peace, brother. Do you find somebody to which you react because it reminds you of somebody? I mean, you react, you haven't forgiven them. Now, that's why facing responsibility and forgiveness are so closely allied. So you can choose to die in your juices today, juices of unforgiveness, won't face the facts. You don't have to agree with the facts, but your attitude is such as you won't face them. I don't mind if somebody disagrees with me, but it's our attitudes that's the bottom line. Won't even look at them. Won't hear them. Don't tell me that. The attitude is such you can't even get the facts to them because they bump off the attitude. But you can say today, I want to be different. You can say today, I will face the facts. You can say today, I will take responsibility for my own sins. I will take responsibility for my own life commitment to God. And I will take responsibility for my job and my family. I will do that. And I'll accept my flaws and my failures. I'll accept that and receive that. And I will be honest about that. And already you're taking your first steps out of Babylon. Now, I point out to you last week that likewise the Holy Spirit helps us with our infirmities. And somewhere, asthenia, between sin and sickness is asthenia, infirmity. It's a great big umbrella word, and it covers all three, and it's used beautifully in the scriptures in that fashion. And we're talking now, having talked about repentance and faith to bring you into the Lord, I now talk to Christians, spirit-filled as well, who've come in, and they find these lumps and these hurts still there, and they're serving the Lord, and they pass their tracts, and they tithe, but they still feel this Babylonian captivity and enchainment. There's way out for you. We have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, asthenia, but rather a great high priest who is tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. That great high priest understands us. He's not some superhuman being to whom physical affliction and physical asthenia is unintelligible. He understands it. He said, I came down and lived in the flesh, and now I'm going to live in your flesh. I understand it. And furthermore, I was victorious. Now, Mary had Christ in her womb for 9 months. You, as a born-again repentant believer, have Christ in your heart every moment of the day. Literally, the Spirit of Christ is in your spirit by the Holy Spirit. He's literally there. We look up to the cross and we see his dying instead of us.